This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Have you ever made hand shadows? I remember when I was a young boy, there was one time when various relatives were visiting our home late one evening. And for some entertainment, they decided that they were going to have a contest to see who could make the best hand shadows. So the adults hung a white sheet from the ceiling and then turned off all the lights except for a lamp shining behind the sheet. Then we all sat in front of the sheet while each person, one at a time, would go behind the sheet and then use his or her hands to make various shadows on the sheet. I recall as a young boy that I was amazed at how many interesting shadow images you could make with just your hands. Today's sermon title is Old Testament Shadows of Christ. And it's based on the first part of our reading for today. Listen to that again. Paul writes, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." Now, if we want to understand how these words of Scripture apply to us today, we must first understand how those words of Scripture applied to the people in Paul's day. So please pay attention as I explain what it meant for them back then so we can understand what it means for us today. Now, as I've mentioned in previous sermons, the Christians in Paul's day were bombarded with various false teachings that the devil wanted to use to deceive them and to lead them away from faith in Christ. Now, one group of these false teachers were well known for totally misunderstanding the Old Testament. What they misunderstood is that they failed to see that the Old Testament scriptures pointed ahead to Jesus and were fulfilled by Jesus. Because of that misunderstanding, they wrongly taught that people could not be saved unless they followed all the laws of the Old Testament, including the various ceremonial laws. Now, if you want to know what all that means, you need to pay attention as I briefly explain how the laws of the Old Testament do and do not apply to us Christians today. First, I want to talk about how the laws of the Old Testament do apply to us today. Simply put, the laws of the Old Testament that do apply to us today are what is known as the universal moral laws. In other words, the laws that God gave to all people of all times and places. For example, the Ten Commandments fall into this category. God's laws, such as obeying parents, laws against murder and various deviant sexual behavior, laws against theft and slander and gossip and coveting, all these laws still apply to us today. God wants all people to do the good things that He commands. He wants all people to avoid the evil things that He condemns. However, having said that, I need to stress that we're not saved by keeping God's moral law. You need to understand, God never ever intended His moral law to be a means of salvation. Instead, the purpose of God's moral law is that it reveals God's loving plan for how we are meant to live as His people. But here's the sad news. Because we sinners rebel against God's loving plan for our lives, we show ourselves to be His enemies. And because we are His enemies, we deserve His wrath. And that's why God sent His Son to be our Savior. As we heard in the beginning of our service during the confession and forgiveness of sins. Jesus obeyed God's will in our place, and He died in our place of punishment so that God's enemies might be forgiven and become His dearly loved children. In fact, you might remember Paul writes about this earlier in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, he writes, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Now that God has saved us through Christ, the Holy Spirit moves us to obey God's moral law, not because we're trying to earn God's love or appease Him. No, the reason the Holy Spirit moves us Christians to obey God's law is that God loves us and we love Him. And one of the ways we show our love for Him is by obeying His law, which is simply His revealed will about how we are supposed to live as His dearly loved children. In other words, we Christians do not strive to obey God's moral law to earn our salvation. Instead, we strive to obey God's moral law because we've already been saved and we trust that God's plan for us is what is best. Of course, if someone refuses to repent of their sin against God's moral law, they thereby show themselves to be unbelievers. They're unbelievers because they don't take God's condemnation of their sin seriously, and they're unbelievers because they don't take their need for Jesus seriously either, or else they'd repent of their sin. That's why the Holy Spirit uses God's moral law to show us our sins, to show us that we deserve damnation, because only then will we see our need for Jesus and joyfully trust in what He has done to save us. So then, now that you know how the Old Testament moral law applies to us Christians today, we're ready to find out about the other Old Testament laws. For example, if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find out there's a lot of laws that we don't keep today as Christians. And these laws are what is known as the ceremonial laws. And these ceremonial laws were given only to the Jews, and only for a temporary period in history. Therefore, the Old Testament ceremonial laws do not apply to us today, because first of all, if you're not a Jew, they never did apply to you. And secondly, by living at this time in history, we live after the fact when God had abolished these laws. Now, Paul mentions some of these ceremonial laws in our reading for today. For example, Paul says this, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink." Now, what in the world is Paul talking about? Here's an example of where we have to know what these words meant to the people back then if we're going to understand how they apply to us today. So what does Paul mean when he tells those believers, "Do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink"? Well, he's referring to the false teachers who insisted that Christians could not be saved unless they obeyed the Old Testament ceremonial food laws that were given to the people of Israel. For instance, if you read the Old Testament, you will discover that God told His people Israel not to eat certain unclean foods like pork or shrimp or other meats. However, what you need to understand is that pork or shrimp, two of my favorite meats, by the way, you need to understand that pork or shrimp or other foods that God declared unclean were not unclean in and of themselves. If they were, God would not have allowed us to eat them later on. So the reason those particular foods were unclean is that God had simply told His people, "I don't want you to eat those foods." But that leads to a question. Why would God forbid His Old Testament people to not eat certain meats? Well, the reason is that God wanted His Old Testament people, Israel, to stick out in the world as a unique nation. You see, all the other nations of the world did eat shrimp. They did eat pork. They ate all the meats that God told His people not to eat. And of course, this made Israel different and unique. Now, there are two reasons that God wanted Old Testament Israel to be unique and stand out in the world. The first reason is that God had entrusted His word to Israel, and He wanted all the nations of the world to come to Israel to hear His word. So by making Israel stand out as a unique nation, He was hoping all the nations of the world would have their eyes on Israel. The second reason God wanted Israel to stand out as a unique nation is that God had promised that the Savior of all nations would come into the world through Israel. And so God wanted all the nations of the world to keep their eyes on Israel, because God had said that their Savior would come through Israel. So in a nutshell, the purpose of the Old Testament food laws was that they were meant to point people to Israel, because through Israel, the Savior would come. In other words, the Old Testament food laws were meant to lead people to Christ. Or as Paul said, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Or you could think of it this way. It's as though Jesus was making hand shadows. It's as though Jesus were making hand shadows that formed various images during Old Testament history. For instance, the food laws were given to Israel as one of those shadows of Christ. But the false teachers in Paul's day, they didn't understand this. They thought that the food laws were rules that you had to keep in order to earn your salvation. They failed to see that these food laws were actually meant to be a sign of Jesus. Because these food laws pointed people to Israel, and because Israel was pointing people to Christ, these food laws and the other ceremonial laws were shadows of Christ. They were never meant to be rules you had to keep to earn your salvation. In fact, that's why when Jesus finished His work, God then abolished the food laws, because they were no longer necessary. So if you're a Jewish person today who believes in Jesus, you're free to eat pork, you're free to eat shrimp, you're free to eat any of the foods that God had declared unclean in the Old Testament. You might remember that one story in the book of Acts. Peter himself didn't quite get this at first. Peter was taking a nap on the roof of his home, and suddenly God gave him a vision. The vision was that God had lowered down to Peter all of these unclean meats, pork and shrimp and other foods God had declared unclean. And then God said to Peter, "Peter, get up and eat." Peter said, "No, Lord, I have never eaten unclean food." And then God said, "Peter, do not declare unclean what I have declared to be clean." In other words, God was trying to show Peter that he didn't quite understand that these food laws and all the other ceremonial laws were shadows of Christ. But now that Christ has come, there was no longer a need for the shadows, because the reality is found in Jesus. Paul makes the same point about other Old Testament ceremonial laws. For example, if you look at our reading for today, Paul mentions religious festivals. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about religious festivals like the Passover. You see, God told Israel in the Old Testament that they had to take lambs once a year, slaughter them, shed their blood, eat their meat, all this to remind them of how God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt in the past, but also as a sign of how God would deliver them from sin in the future by the promised Savior. In other words, the Passover lamb was a shadow of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In fact, the Apostle Paul even makes this connection in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to what he says. He says, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed. So the Passover was a shadow of Christ. But now that Christ has come, now that He has finished His work, we no longer need the shadow because we have the reality. We have Christ Himself. What's another example? Paul mentions the Old Testament Sabbath ritual. Remember, God told His people Israel that just as He had created the world in 6 days and then rested on the seventh, they were to work for 6 days and then rest from their work on the seventh day, which of course is Saturday. But why did God tell them to do this? And remember, He only gave this law to the Jews, not to the Gentiles. Why did God tell His people to rest on the seventh day? Well, ultimately, this too was a shadow. It was a picture of the rest we would all have in Christ once He finished His work on the cross. Stick with me for a second and think about this. Just as God finished His work of creation at the end of the sixth day, Christ finished His work of salvation when? At the end of the sixth day. And when He finished His work of creation, He said, "It is finished." And when Christ finished His work of salvation, He said, "It is finished." And then, just as God rested from His work of creation on the seventh day, Jesus rested from His work of salvation on the seventh day. He was in the tomb on the seventh day, the entire seventh day, and then He rose from the dead on the first day, which is Sunday. By the way, a brief tangent, the reason Christians throughout history normally worship on Sunday is that this is a celebration of the resurrection. We're free to worship any day of the week, but the primary reason Christians choose to worship on Sunday is that this is the day Jesus rose from the dead. So every Sunday is a little Easter celebration. Now, having said that, let me stress again that the Old Testament Sabbath ritual was a shadow of Christ. When the people of God rested on the seventh day, that was a picture of Christ resting on the seventh day. But now that Christ has finished His work, now that Christ is risen, we no longer need the shadow ritual because we now have the reality. We have Christ Himself. That's why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls." That's why Luther got the explanation of the third commandment right. How does the third commandment apply to us today? He says, "Do not despise preaching in the word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it." In other words, the way we keep the third commandment today is by resting in God's word every moment of every day, because God's word leads us to Jesus. Now, with that understood, after Paul explains how all the Old Testament ceremonial laws were shadows of Christ, he then goes on to say the following. "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize." Now, what is Paul trying to say about those false teachers back then? Two things. First, he says they were guilty of false humility. The reason their humility was false is that they actually trusted in themselves and their own works for salvation instead of trusting in Jesus. Oh, they pretended to be spiritually humble, but in reality they were actually spiritually arrogant because they were trusting in their own works. The second thing Paul says about them is that they worshipped angels. Now, we're not quite sure exactly why they did this, but what most scholars think is that in Paul's day, since polytheism was rampant, and by polytheism I mean the worship of multiple gods, because polytheism was rampant, it was probably a natural thing for these false teachers to worship angels as though they were various gods from whom salvation could be earned by our rituals and works. Not unlike today, actually. When you look around the world today, people are willing to acknowledge various gods. Oh, you have your God, I have my God, they have their gods, and it all is the same as long as it works for you. So things really haven't changed much in 2,000 years. Now, Paul goes on to say that these false teachers would brag about their spiritual accomplishments. They would brag about their spiritual experiences because they had lost connection with the head. Whenever someone loses connection with Christ, the only option is that we end up focusing on ourselves. Paul then says, since you, Christians, died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? You might remember last Sunday's sermon, we learned that in baptism we die and rise with Christ. In baptism, God puts our sinful nature to death and raises us up as new creations in Christ. Of course, our sinful nature still remains with us and continues to tempt us. So Paul warns us, hey, now that you're Christians, why would you even be tempted by the false teachings of the world? Paul then goes on to list all the rules the false teachers expected them to obey in order to earn their salvation. The only problem is that all these rules were man-made rules. And worse than that, these false teachers taught that we can earn our salvation by obeying these rules. What do we learn from that as Christians today? First of all, if we follow any rules at all, we follow the rules that God's Word clearly applies to us. We don't submit to rules that are simply man-made rules. Secondly, even the rules we do obey, because God tells us to, we don't obey them in order to earn our salvation. We obey them because we know we've been saved by Jesus and that God's plan for our life is what is best. But you see, not only does the world make up its own rules in addition to God's word, but the world totally misunderstands the purpose of rules in the first place. The world thinks that we obey God in order to earn His love. But the Bible teaches we obey God because He first loved us, and as a result, we love Him. Our obedience flows from love for Him because of the salvation He has freely given us in Christ. Paul then concludes with these words, referring to the false teachings of these false teachers. He says, such regulations have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Simply put, the false non-Christian religions of the world might look very spiritual. They might look very sincere. The adherence of false non-Christian religions might appear to be very pious, but Paul makes very clear that these non-Christian religions cannot do anything about our sinful nature. People who follow non-Christian religions, they have a sinful nature just like you and I do. The only problem is that those non-Christian religions cannot do anything about their sinful nature. They can't make a dent in it. Simply put, all man-made religions, even though they have their various rules that they follow, they simply cannot save anybody. In fact, Paul says that false religions cannot even do anything to restrain sinful indulgence. The people who follow those false religions, they still continue to struggle with sin, except that they either refuse to admit that they're sinners or they think their good works will cancel out their sin. But both of those things are lies, as you know. So Paul then warns the Colossian Christians and us to ignore false teachers who insist that we must obey man-made rules in order to be saved. These false teachers in Paul's day failed to see that the Old Testament ceremonial laws were shadows of Christ. They failed to see that these ceremonial laws pointed ahead to Jesus, in whom alone we have salvation from sin and death and hell. Now, with all that understood, in a nutshell, how does our reading apply to us today? Well, very well when you think about it. Still today, there are some people who insist that we Christians must obey the Old Testament ceremonial laws. Right here in Jamestown, there are people who say that it's a sin to eat pork. Right here in Jamestown, there are people to say that we must not work on Saturday. But they're wrong for two reasons. First, they fail to see that these Old Testament ceremonial laws were only given to the Jews. They never were given to Gentiles. And these laws were abolished for everybody when Christ finished his work. The second thing these people fail to see is that these ceremonial laws were never meant to be a way to earn our salvation. In other words, you don't get to heaven by not eating pork. The reason God gave us those laws is that they were shadows of Christ. And Jesus alone can give us the salvation that we need. Another way that today's reading applies to us is that just like the people in Paul's day, we are surrounded by various false religions whose adherents appear very humble and very sincere and very zealous. And sadly, it takes a lot of people in. I was reading an article lately that said that a couple of the fastest growing religions in the world are Mormonism and Islam. That's right, some people are leaving Christianity to join Mormonism and Islam and other non-Christian cults because outwardly they have the appearance of being very religious, but in reality they lead us away from Christ. And so we have the same problem today as the people in Paul's day. Our young people go off to college and are bombarded with all these false teachings. That's why it's so important to give them a grounding in the Christian faith so they know that Jesus and Jesus alone is their God and Savior from sin and death and hell. My friends, right here in Jamestown, there are non-Christian religions that teach salvation by works rather than salvation by faith in Christ alone. And what's interesting is that even though all these false religions have their various different gods and their various different rules, the one thing they all have in common is that we must earn God's mercy and love by our works of obedience. But in contrast, what has Paul told you today? He has told you that Jesus is all you need. Those Old Testament ceremonial laws, they were simply shadows. Shadows of Christ, the reality, the one in whom we have forgiveness and the certainty of God's love and the absolute hope of eternal life. You don't need to follow a bunch of man-made rules in the hopes of making God love you. God already loves you. He loved you even when you were an unbelieving enemy. God saves you because of Jesus. And the reason we obey God, the reason we strive to obey the rules He has given us, is not in order to make Him love us or earn His forgiveness. The reason you and I strive to obey the Ten Commandments is that God first loved us, and now we love Him. And we know His plan for our life is what is best. So, the next time you read the Old Testament, The next time you read about all those various ceremonial laws, remember Paul's words from today's reading. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. In a moment we'll have the offering, but before we do that, please share the peace of the Lord with your neighbor.